I want to thank Brother Judah and Pastor and all the preachers and leaders that are here this morning for the confidence and bringing your young people and exposing them to the preaching of God's Word here in this place, in a very special place for so many of us. I am humbled by the opportunity to not only just be part of this, but to be able to preach the Word of God. I want to thank the preachers that have been preaching. I'm humbled to be able to share the pulpit with you. It's just been a blessing in my own heart, and I'm thankful that my children are here listening, and I'm thankful for those that have been saved this week. For those of you who don't know me, I'm okay with that, and no need for any special introductions. I just want to say that I just want to be used of God to be a blessing to someone here this morning. I want to say thank you to Michaela for sharing that testimony. I did not know she would share her testimony. I knew of her testimony. We've been praying for her as a family for since it happened. But the Lord, I had a message to preach this morning, completely different. As a matter of fact, I talked to Brother Judah about it maybe 2 weeks ago. And the Lord changed it on me last night. And so I want to share this message, and I'm confirmed by the Lord that this is what needs to be preached this morning. I want to take you to Matthew chapter number 14. Chapter number 14 in Matthew. Chapter 14. And if you would, just remain seated as you are. I'll just read a few verses and then I'm going to jump right into it. And I want you to give me some patience this morning. In the last 2 weeks, I've been preaching a lot in Spanish. Well, I always preach in Spanish, but particularly these last few weeks, I don't know how many times I've preached. I lost some of the opportunities to maybe preach in English or speak a lot in English. I've been in foreign countries. So, you know, when you're talking Spanish all the time and then you're eating Mexican food all the time, there's no hope. I probably come out and just say a few things in Spanish this morning, and I hope some of you guys understand. How many of you guys ever taken Spanish in school? Raise your hand. So entonces está bien si ahorita comienzo a predicar en español, ¿verdad? No, it's all right. Boy, I've heard so many times preachers say that if you don't know how to speak Spanish, how are you going to do it? How are you going to make it in heaven? But I think we'll be okay, right? Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, the Bible says this, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." I want to talk to you this morning, if you would, just pay attention on purpose. I'm not the greatest preacher, and I don't have the ability to keep you focused just on my own ability, trust me. You're going to have to pay attention on purpose. But I want to talk to you about just that phrase right there that really got a hold of my heart in verse number 24, where it says, the ship was now in the midst of the sea. In the midst of the sea, there are lessons the Lord wants us to learn. Lessons that can only be learned there in the midst of the sea. Where waves are tossing us and the winds crash into us. Where all seems lost and we reach the end of our abilities and strength and even frantically question our faith at times. It is there where God reveals himself to us. It was in the midst of the sea where God showed himself strong to his people on the way out of Egypt. The Bible says in Jeremiah 5:22, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it?" Psalms 95:5, the Bible says, "The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." In Psalms 107, verse 29, the Bible says, "He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." There's no doubt that the Lord, the Creator, is in control of that sea. The survivors of 1945 sinking USS Indianapolis described terrifying explosions and shark attacks during the worst sea disaster in U.S. naval history. The Indianapolis was torpedoed in the South Pacific in July 1945 after delivering parts for the atomic bomb to bomber bases in the island of Tinian, property of Japan. Survivors of the blast spent nearly a week in shark-infested waters fighting off attacks. Of the ship's 1,197 crewmen, only 317 survived. The sharks came from miles away to feast on the carnage from the wreck. Then they started eating those who had survived the explosion. "We were sunk at midnight," said one survivor. "I saw a shark the first morning after daylight. They were big. Some of them were even 15 feet long. They were feeding off the dead bodies. Thank goodness," he said. "There were lots of dead bodies floating in the area. We were losing three or four each night and day. We were constantly in fear because we'd see them all the time. Every few minutes, you'd see their fins, a dozen to two dozen fins in the water all around us. They would come up and bump you, as I was bumped a few times," said the survivor. "You never knew when they were going to attack you." As the sharks continued to attack, clouds of blood in the water grew and attracted more to the area, leading to even more attacks. In the clear water, you can see the sharks circle around you. Then every now and then, like lightning, one would come straight up and take a sailor and take him straight down. It was just somebody screaming, yelling, getting bit all the time. The survivors, after being rescued and asked about the tragic experience on how they got through it, would say that they decided to do three things, those that were still alive. They said, number one, we decided to stay together. No matter the rank, skin, color, or difference, we decided that our only hope was to stay together. The second thing that they learned out there was that they said they started praying together. Many were getting right with God because they knew that their last moments of life were at hand. Thirdly, they looked up at the sky together when the sharks were coming again to feast on them. They decided that they would not see their friends eaten alive. So they would all decide to look up together. These were the tough lessons the sea taught those men. No one here knows just exactly who might be in the midst of the sea this morning. We see faces, but we cannot see hearts. We hide behind smiles and laughter, but there are those who are crying inside. Yes, even young people go through trials. Trials at home. Trials of life. Trials that test our faith. When we don't know what to do. If we will make it till the morning, where everything we know to be normal is now going under. And we are stuck in the boat, helpless at times, watching everything, but unable to help or change the circumstances. In the midst of the sea, we must understand and remember that, number one, God led us there. If you notice there in the passage of Matthew chapter 14, verse there in 22, and the Bible starts off this way, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." Before all this would happen, before they would find themselves in the trial of their life in the boat where the waves were crashing and the wind was blowing and they were scared and feared death and did not know what would happen, it was God that sent them in the midst of the sea. It was God in control all along. Jesus sent them to the midst of the sea. God is in control. That's the first lesson you need to learn in the midst of the sea. Amen. The Bible says in Matthew 10:29 that the sparrow shall not fall on the ground without the Father allowing it. That the very hairs of our head are numbered. Let me remind you, those that might be in the midst of the sea this morning, that God has allowed you to get there. God sent you there. God led you there. God makes no mistakes. For you see, in Romans 8:28, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." God led you there. God knows what He is doing, and God is allowing for you to be in that midst of the sea where no one else knows about, but you're there and you feel the waves and you feel the wind and you know the ship can go down and you can see those that you love and you can see those that you care about and those that have been a difference in your life. Maybe you have parents, maybe you've come through some hurts, and maybe there's some difficult moments waiting for you back at home, and this is just but an escape for you to come with your friends to youth conference and maybe to some degree through the games and through the preaching of Word of God and through the fun time in the hotel and all the laughter, you've kind of forgot. But let me remind you today, some of you that are finding yourselves in the midst of the sea, not knowing what is going to happen, let me remind you that God has led you there. Joseph told his brothers who betrayed him, who sold him off as a slave, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." God knows what He's doing, and God has led you there. Make no mistake about it. It isn't an accident what's going on in your life. It's not by chance. It's not by circumstances from this world that you cannot control. God is in control of even the worst days and moments of your life. God led you there. The second thing you learn in the sea is that God is there.
Amen.
The young ladies just sang about it. Yeah. One of God's names is Jehovah Sama, which means He is there. You are not alone. In Psalms 23, the Bible says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." You see, God is with us in the green pastures, in the still waters, but God is also with us in the shadow of death. Psalms 138, the Bible says in verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth Thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me." Psalms 139, verse 7 through 9, the Bible says, "Whither shall I go from Thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend unto heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell," I wonder how many young people here have had to make their bed in hell. I remember as a young man, as a young child, having to make my bed in a living hell. In a home I did not want to be in. I would rather spend my days and time in the street. I got into so many troubles, so many problems. So many difficult things that I am ashamed of, and to this day my parents don't know about. The Lord knows it. I don't want them to know because I don't want to break their heart much more than I've already broken their heart. But how many nights I remember as a young child going to sleep on the floor. We were a big family in a small apartment living there, and never really had a room to myself, to be honest with you. I didn't even have a closet to myself. I just would sleep on the floor. That was our room. My brother and I thought we had the best room in the house because we had the TV and we had the refrigerator at our reach. Because we slept in the living room. So we find the positive in things. But I remember so many times going to sleep underneath my blanket and just wishing that things would change, and so much hatred in my heart because of the life that my parents were giving us, and the yelling and the screaming and the drunkard father walking in through the door and stepping on us and tripping on us. And because he tripped on us, he would get mad at us and he'd kick us. And my brother, being older than myself, he'd have to sleep with me at times, knowing my father would come home drunk just to protect protect me from the kicks and everything that might happen. And I just remember being in those circumstances, and it was like I didn't feel it anymore, preacher. It was like those kicks and those insults, I couldn't feel anymore because I was so full of hatred that it just didn't hurt anymore. I wonder how many young people have laid their bed in hell at times. "Behold, Thou art there," the Bible says. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. You see, in the midst of the sea, we must remember, we need to learn that God is there. He has never wavered. He's never moved. He's never changed course. He's never left you, neither forsaken you. He is there, as tough as it must be. And no matter how much water you're taking on, no matter how salty it's getting, and you can't understand why we're going through what we're going, and it's too dark to understand what come next, and it's too difficult to understand how we're going to make it through this. God is there. The third lesson that you learn in the midst of the sea is that God reveals himself. Verse 26, the Bible says there in chapter number 14, notice with me. It says that, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. They thought it was a spirit, a ghost. In the midst of the sea, let me say this, not everything is what it appears to be. It's easy to be led by our emotions, by our fears, when we're in the midst of the sea. God begins to reveal himself in our life, and sometimes it's by way of a trial, a difficulty, a death in the family, something that we cannot understand, and we don't want to accept at times, and it's difficult, and it hurts so much that all the joy that you can have comes out of you, and you can't sleep at night, and your mouth is dry, and you can't eat, and you can't laugh, and it's hard to smile. You can feel all the muscles in your face that you have to force open to smile at someone that's smiling back. And it's in those moments that God reveals himself. And the mistake we make so often is in those moments in the midst of the sea, we don't understand what's coming at us. And that's where we drop the ball. That's where we fail the test, because God is doing something, and he's doing something on his time, and only he knows what he's doing. You can't understand it. I can't understand it. But we fail the test because we start seeing things instead of understanding that God is about to do something greater. And we take things by face value. And we think that one message, or that one situation that happened, or that one phone call, or that one circumstance or trial, it's because God must hate me. It's because maybe God's not with me. Maybe there's something wrong with us. Maybe it's our family. Maybe we shouldn't even be in church. Maybe we shouldn't be doing this. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with me? But it's not that God has allowed you someplace where he's not with you. It's not that he's trying to confuse you. He's about to show you and show me what he's trying to do in our lives.
Amen.
When David slew the giant, he didn't see the giant. He only saw the gigantic God that was with him. God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 21, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt."
Amen.
You see, it's in the midst of the sea where, if we're not careful, confusion is going to come in. We begin to doubt or even our faith, as these good men did. They saw Jesus, but they didn't know it was him. Young ladies, just sang about it. When it gets so difficult that you can't even see his hand, that you don't understand, is this God or what's going on? Maybe I might just help one person this morning, and I'm okay with that. But I believe in such a great crowd of young people that sometimes this group is overlooked in matters of trials and difficulties. And we're talking about being anchored in the Lord. And sometimes we think that problems and trials only come to adults and only come to the leaders and only come to parents. But it's you, young person, that have to remain on the ship as you see sometimes your parents go under, as you see churches go under, as you see men of God fall under and fail in the Christian walk. And you're on boat and you're thinking, we're all in despair. What can I do to make a difference? No one even cares what I have to say. No one even listens to me. No one cares that I don't want my parents to get divorced. No one cares that I believe that we can work through this trial. No one cares that I'm hurting. It's just about them. And you're in a ship in your life, and you see it going down, and you feel helpless. Let me remind you that not all that happens in the midst of the sea is what it appears to be. God is about to do something in your life. The fourth lesson in the midst of the sea is that God does the impossible. Verse 28, the Bible says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Peter walked on the water. No other disciple did this. Only Peter. You can say what you want to say about Peter, but he walked on water. It is in the midst of the seas of life that God calls us to do the impossible. Amen. It is those who are known by others to fail and not show any reason why God could or would use them that they walk over the storms of life and do the impossible with God. That God is glorified through those lives. I guarantee you that not one of the preachers that have preached to you this morning has not gone through the trials of the life, has not gone through the midst of the sea, where there's no reason, there's no explanation why we are here preaching to you, except that God has done the impossible in our lives. It is those that He specialized in using, the broken, the forgotten, the abandoned, the ones that have no reason, they're not the capable ones. They're not the perfect example of anything. It's those that God uses and calls out from among the sea. Let me tell you, young person, this morning, you might be from a broken home. You might come from difficulties. Maybe there's some hurt in your heart. Maybe there's some resentment in your life. Maybe there's bitterness in your life. Maybe something is happening in your life that you know it and you don't want anybody else to know that it's happening back home right now. Let me remind you, young person, that you are a prime candidate for the Lord to call. And He's calling you from amongst that sea. He's calling you to step out and begin to walk over the waters of your circumstances and to use you, the broken, the abandoned, the forgotten, the one that there's no reason why you should be used of God. There's no explanation. You don't come from a trajectory of preachers. You don't come from a family that's known. You don't have this. You don't have that. But God's looking at you in that midst of the sea. And He's saying, I need you to come out and walk on water. I need you because I want to use your life, your brokenness, what you feel, what you've gone through, that trial, that sea. I want to use that. So one day you can be in a place where you can help somebody else, where you can share your testimony and encourage someone else that's in that midst of the sea. And I'll tell you what, seamen know this, that when only seamen understand each other, only seamen that have seen the waters and the coldness and despair and hunger and being lost and trying to find their way back and fighting together to save the ship, only seamen understand each other. And I believe that reason why God has allowed you to go through what you're going through is because He's calling you out because He wants to use you. That pain, that hurt. Hey, listen here. Listen, I'm almost done. Whatever you're going through this morning, I've been there. I saw my parents split up in front of my face, in front of all of us in the living room. I saw that and I wished it to change. Hey, listen, I wished it to change. I told my mom, it wasn't fair for her to kick my father out of the house. I told my dad that it wasn't fair, that he was a bad husband and it's not our fault. I told him this in front of the evening of Thanksgiving. I said, this is not right. We're not going to get to have no family pictures no more. We're not going to get to have family vacations. This is probably our last Thanksgiving dinner. This is not fair. What did we do? Why are you breaking up our home? Why are you destroying our family? Why are you breaking our dreams? And I looked at both of them and I was angry. 15 years old and I was angry because all my brothers, my brother and my sisters, they grew up with a good home. They grew up with a complete home. And I, being the last of four children, I got the last of it. I got the divorce. I got the separation. And I was bitter. Man, I was so angry at the whole world. I was angry at all authority.
Not too long after that, I was arrested for being with some of my friends, and they went into a store to steal, and I just didn't care. When they called home to tell them that I was in jail, one of my parents said, "I don't know who, and I care not to know," but one of them said, "Just leave them there." Wow. And it was my brother that had to come pick me up in the middle of the night. Wow. And all that was building up inside. And I could not express it to them, but I knew that all this was happening to me because of the sea in which they had brought me to it. And I was angry. It wasn't until one day the Lord broke my heart. Wow. Called me out, and I remember sitting right about where Brother Eggers is, with a messed up life, with a messed up home. People would take me home and I would lie to them. I would tell them to drop me off a couple blocks away because I was too embarrassed to be dropped off where we lived. God started calling me one evening in a youth camp. And I remember telling the Lord, "What do you want to do with me? What can I do? Come on, Lord, call these other people. I don't even know all the books of the Bible. I don't know the songs of the hymn book. Lord, what are you calling me for? I'm a mess. I'm a kid that came out of a musician drunkard's home. I got all this anger in me. I hated my father. I told the Lord as I was fighting, as the preaching was going, I said, Lord, I don't want this. Why are you calling me? Leave me alone. I remember telling that vividly. I told the Lord, leave me alone. Because I was so used to being alone. I remember once walking home from a baseball game. I was about 10 years old, and we would have to play at a park called El Dorado Park, which was about a 35-minute drive back to Long Beach. And it was an important game, and we won and everything, and everybody celebrated. But I remember none of my parents came to see me play. And I remember having to just kind of lie to everybody and tell, "Oh yeah, my parents are going to come. My parents will be here. My parents will be here." And everybody, "Folks, Andy, can we give you a lift? Can we give you a drive?" I said, no, it's fine. Go on and celebrate." They were going to go celebrate to Shakey's and pizza and different places. And I had no money. I barely had enough to get to the game that morning or that afternoon on the bus. And I was sitting there. I couldn't make a phone call. I tried to call collect, but nobody was answering. Those of you who don't understand, collect this, but don't worry about it. And I just remember sitting there on the bench, Pastor, at 9 o'clock at night with my baseball cleats on and my baseball uniform, having won the championship. And I was just there alone. And the city buses had stopped running. Because I was even thinking of asking the driver to let me go home free. But I had to get up and walk home. It took me an hour and 45 minutes to get home. And as I was driving, walking down that street called Studebaker Road, I remember times thinking as the cars were coming by so quickly, I wonder if I just jump out in front of one of these cars. My parents or nobody at home would even know. Days would pass before they even realized that I was missing. As I got home that night, it was midnight, my brother was watching TV, and my dad was out drinking and singing. He was a musician, and my mom was not home yet from work. I got home, there was nothing to eat. Not one person asked me, "Andy, how did it go? Did you win the game?" I walked in that room, and I remember getting in the bed, and I said, "Lord, I hate my family." And I grabbed that little trophy that I got, and I busted it up, and I threw it away. And when God called me, I had all that in my heart. And I said, "Lord, you want to use me? I'm garbage. Call somebody else. Call that young man that knows how to sing. Call that one guy that is so talented that everybody likes and everybody knows. And call them. What are you calling me for?" God broke me. And I surrendered that night. And I cried like I had never cried before in my life. In front of about 100 teens on my knees. I mean, boogers were coming out and everything. I was crying. And it was all coming out. And I remember on that altar, I said, "Lord, if you're going to use my life," I said, "I don't want to just be another one. And I don't want, I know I can't, you can't use me if I have all this hatred in my heart. Help me to forgive my father. You see, it is those that are in the midst of the sea that God wants to do the impossible with your life. There's no reason at all, no explanation at all why I would be here this morning and get to serve in such a wonderful place and work under one of my heroes. There's no explanation why I would have the family that I have, the kids that I get to have. Every day I walk, I come into the office and I say to myself, Lord, you gotta be kidding me. I see my kids get to serve the Lord. I see them go to school and I see them involved and I say, Lord, I would trade everything in my life to get what I'm getting to have. And I had, and all I gave up was my life. I wonder how many young people are here this morning that you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're right there. And you think that God cannot use you. You believe that God cannot use you. You believe that maybe somebody else, and you've gotten so used to just sitting there and being quiet and not responding. Invitations come and go. Conferences come and go. Camps come and go. And you just kind of acquainted yourself with that back row and that one chair and said, not me. God can't use me. I'm too complicated. God can do the impossible with your life. I'll close with this thought. It's in the midst of the sea that God will lift you up. It was Peter that was sinking in the water. And he had failed the test of faith. He had failed God. He had failed himself. He was going under. And it's in the midst of those seas of life that God will raise you up from failures, from fears, to fulfill his perfect will for your life. He is the God of second opportunities. Proverbs 24:16, the Bible says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. You see, when we reach our lowest points and are filled with pride and shame at the same time, we will undoubtedly find ourselves in sinking sand. But thank God we serve a merciful God. He will get you through those troubled waters of despair, of fear, of failure, and lift you up and put you back in the boat of his will. And all the storms will cease and many others will come to glorify God because God led you in the midst of the sea because you answered the call when nobody else was willing to get off the boat. You answered and started walking on water because you called out to him when you failed him. Anchor yourself, young person, to God. In the midst of the sea of life, Peter cried out to the only one who saved him, that could save him, Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I do not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil, his oath, his covenant, and blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Young person, I'm done. My prayer, and as I prayed this morning, I said, Lord, there's got to be one in that auditorium. Yeah. There's just maybe one guy there, one young lady that's going through the worst storm of their life. And they think that there's no hope. I said, would you please use that message for that one person? Amen.